And welcome to The Watchman's Cry, where my dad talks about the end time. So grab your Bible and a pen and paper, and get ready for a good Bible study.
Greetings, brethren. Welcome, welcome, welcome. You're listening to The Watchman's Cry. My name is Nathan Leal, and I'm up here on the wall bringing you the news, the reports, the happenings, and the information of what is coming upon the land. And coming to you from a point overlooking the place once known as the Land of Opportunity, I bid you hello, and I welcome you to a session where we will examine our predicament through the lens of truth. Indeed, we are in a predicament, and our situation is actually more than a predicament. For America is in transition. She is changing. The land of plenty is now wilting. The American dream has become the American nightmare, and the land of the free and the home of the brave no longer fits the words of that poetic song. For now, her brave ones are unemployed. Her brave ones have forgotten the song that once echoed from a lonely bell. And her brave ones do not seem to notice that chains of bondage have arrived on a carriage of deception. The brave ones were asleep and the rules changed. The brave ones remained silent as oppressors arrived throughout the land. And did these oppressors arrive with bullets? No, not a shot was fired, and the drowsy citizens did not seem to mind. Oh, they claim to know the words of the heartfelt poetic proclamation, give me liberty or give me death, but history lessons are for the prudent, or at least for citizens in another time. Because today's Americans have forgotten history. They have forgotten the meanings of the scarlet stripes. Give me liberty or give me death now means give me liberty or give me a plane ticket. And that, my friends, is part of our predicament. The rules changed, and most of the people did not care. The ring of freedom is now a sound in the past. Some may claim that America is still free, but Uncle Sam is no longer a warrior. He's now intoxicated with confusion. And from him, the ring of freedom has become a drunk yodel of unintelligible, slurring words. Uncle is staggering in a dark alley, and he can't seem to remember what he once wanted. Americans are in a predicament. The occupation is underway in the land of the free. As her citizens continue to pretend, the land is transforming into a desolate tundra of plundered villages and broken toys. Am I cursing the land with these words? No. America sealed her own fate with her deeds. I am merely a voice declaring the truth of the image that all of us could see if we would merely open our eyes. The American dream is an image in the past. And now in America, that dream has become an overgrown parking lot and an empty building. The American dream is now an educated man standing in line for food. Or perhaps his dirty fingers hold a cardboard sign asking his neighbors for a meal. Our predicament, my friends. The American dream left us without even saying goodbye. And soon, all we will have will be fond memories. Decaying recollections of how it used to be. The recorded thoughts of an old photograph. The American dream. Goodbye, old friend. It was pleasant while it lasted. And the giant question that I now have is, will the dream return? Can it return? Will it become a relic in history? A story that our children are told? Well, my friends, this predicament, this situation is occurring right now as I speak. And there are reasons that this is happening. Many reasons. But the bottom line reason is because America has a spiritual problem. She has forsaken her godly heritage. And God is very clear in His Word. The nation that forgets God loses her benefits. So in order for America to turn this thing around, the land must realize that she is undone and repent. But therein lies the problem, my friends. Because most people in America do not see that she is undone. They believe the contrary. They believe her to be the queen of the earth. There is great blindness in the land. The curse of the land is before our very eyes, and still most people cannot see this image. And because most people do not see it, they will not be motivated to spiritually fix it. They will not mobilize their hearts to change it. conclusion. We are in a predicament, my friends. So what are we going to do? What are you going to do? Are you going to ignore it? You're free to do so. Others have chosen this path. Their decision was to choose pampered words of make-believe. And therein lies another part of the predicament. There is a great divide. And in one of the camps are those that know what time it is. And then in the other camp are those that have no clue what time it is. So my friends, that is why I am speaking right now. To share more things. To discuss the details of our coming predicament. And I know that many of you that are listening wish to know these things. You wish to be ready. You wish to have right standing with God so that no matter what happens, your life will be in His hands with assurance and with peace. Some people have misunderstood the warning message. They believe that my motivation is to scare you, to create great fear in the hearts of men. But my friends, if this message really does scare you, I say this with regret, but it reveals one thing. It reveals that you are not quite ready and you need to do some homework. Because those that are doing their homework, their spiritual homework of self-examination with Jesus, the Lord of heaven, those individuals are given the benefit of assurance and peace from God that they are in good hands. And also, these people are taking measures to anticipate certain events that are coming and are preparing. And this task of preparation takes effort. It takes sacrifice. It takes rearranging priorities. It takes downsizing. And it takes communication with loved ones. Conversations of honesty. And my friends, that is what Watchman's Cry is all about. Explaining these things, talking about these things, and challenging God's people to be ready for them. Now, if perchance you're new to this program, a quick summary on the message of this ministry. But in order to explain this summary, allow me to ask a few questions. Why are there now 43 million Americans on food stamps? Why is the unemployment report horrible? Why are there no jobs to be found? Why is food getting expensive? Why are there naked scanners at airports? Why is the government allowed to touch our bodies when just a few years ago it would have been unthinkable? Why is North Korea about to start World War III? Why is gold and silver climbing and shattering records? Why are 401k retirement funds about to be stolen by the government and nationalized? Why are there millions and millions of foreclosures across this country? Why do people across the country now live in their cars on Walmart parking lots? Why are police officers and firemen and deputies being laid off because cities and counties are now broke? Folks, I could ask these questions all day, but we are not in a temporary downturn. This is not a cycle of bad luck. We are approaching 2 years of this thing. Recessions do not last this long. This is not normal. So my friend, the news will not tell you, but I will. There is a great betrayal going on before our very eyes right now by those in power over this nation and over nations of the earth. A great betrayal that is going to transform this world into the nightmare that we read about in the book of Revelation. And before these events transform the world, this nation of America is going through massive changes. And the news is not going to tell you this. Right now here in America, we are in a depression. And I know that it is hard for some people to believe these things because the images they are familiar with from the first depression of the 1930s were in black and white. But guess what, folks? The people of the 1930s experienced their depression in living color. So once again, in present history, Americans are reliving the past. Take a lot of pictures, folks. Record the journey. Now again, if you're a new listener, not only are we in a depression, but the present narrative is also the judgment of God. And I have explained the ins and outs and the details using biblical proof that this is indeed what is happening right now. And you can go to watchmanscry.com and go to the audio page and listen to the audios that explain these things. My friends, these messages are not just to scare you, but they are to warn you and to challenge you and to encourage you. Nathan, how can telling us that we're doomed encourage us? Here's why, folks. Because it's not going to go away. So the next order of business would be to be able to weather the coming season with as much information as possible. And in gaining that available strength from God, you will not stumble, you will not be defeated, and you will not be overwhelmed with fear and stress. You know, folks, I know that a lot of you are told by your friends and family that you're crazy when you try to warn them. God has awakened you to what time it is, And you have tried and tried to share these things with friends and family, but many of them will scoff and mock you and put you down. And for some of you, it's become very discouraging. My friend, I want to encourage you, don't give up. Continue doing the work that you are doing, because the night is coming when no man can work. So don't give up, my friends. Hang in there. Real quick, I want to say that this ministry is 100% listener supported by folks like you. So it's between you and God, my friends. Our address is Watchman's Cry, P.O. Box 157, Priest River, Idaho, 83856. Also, I want to say this, folks. You are free to share this audio. You're free to download all of the audios found on the website and share them with your loved ones so that they can be warned about what's coming. Now, today, I have a very, very important message to share. And I believe that for some of you, it will give you the lifeline that you have been asking God for. God loves you, my friends. He loves you very, very much. I know that many of you are striving for Him, but still, the events in your life may already be hurting. It hurts to go through trials. It hurts to go through unknown journeys. So in this message, I want to minister to some of the questions that you may have. You know, folks, I have much to share, and it seems that events are happening faster and faster today. And depending on where you live, it may be more obvious to some than it is to others. But know this, my friends, these things are being allowed by God. They have a divine purpose. And at the same time that God is doing His purpose, this fallen earth also has their own plan for a new world order. But you know what, folks? Even though the earth desires their new world order, and even though the powers of darkness desire their new world order, to that I want to say, let us not lose sight, my friends, that God is stronger. And God has a divine order, a divine plan, a divine will, and a divine calendar. God has a calendar separated with portions of time. God knows the times. He knows the seasons. He's the timekeeper. Now, when is the exact time that all the events of Revelation are going to happen? When will the horsemen ride? When will the seals be broken? When will each chapter of Revelation become a reality here on earth? I don't know, folks. Indeed, we are seeing the birth pangs in the times of sorrow. So, when does the next chapter begin? Could they be next year in 2011? Could they be 2012? This next decade? Again, I don't know, my friends. But I do know this. The spirit within me is screaming and burning with the words, get prepared. And in getting prepared, get wisdom. Get understanding. So that is my passion, my friends. Those are my prayers. I want to get a hold of those things. Over the last few days, I sought God. And I said, God, what do I share? And praise God, He answered. So please get your Bibles, get a pen and paper, notepad, and I will even encourage you to listen to this message more than once, because I believe that this message is going to really, really encourage many of you with strength to face your days. And my friends, that is the purpose of this ministry, to prepare the remnant, His elect, His called out ones, and to share an understanding of the times. And it's really interesting, my friends, that over the past several months, I keep having reoccurring dreams of windstorms, turbulent storms, and also of darkness coming upon the land. And every time I have those dreams, the storms go around my house, but they don't harm my house. And over as I take these matters to God, God continues to answer that very powerful spiritual storms are coming to this earth, that whirlwinds are going to be released upon the earth, that winds are going to howl over the earth in the coming days. So those dreams fit right in with what I'm going to share today. Now, as I prayed to God to ask Him about the message that I'm going to share, He confirmed this. So please, my friends, please listen and please allow this message to sink in, because the truths that I'm going to share, I really, really believe they're going to be able to minister to many of you where you are right now. No matter what happens in your life, no matter how strong the winds get, God is in control, and you can have faith and peace in knowing that. Right now in December, the final month of 2010, things are far from normal. And for the people that know that the economy seems to be suffering, a lot of people wonder, is it almost over? This season is not almost over. Because right now, my friends, this planet is in a new envelope of history, of time. And in this season, we are witnessing many strange sights. And we're also witnessing the end of an old empire. America is dying. The bald eagle is in ICU. And I don't say these things proudly. I don't say these things with celebration or with cheer. Folks, I need to say the truth. Lady Liberty is anorexic. Uncle Sam has dementia. And it also looks like Father Time is almost at his end. Why? Because when Christ returns, the time that we are living in will be no more. How many years does this earth have until then? I don't know, but this much I do know. Before Jesus returns, his word says that at the end of time, voices would rise up and warn and share and cry out. And the word also says that his people, his remnant children would gain understanding on what time it is. And that, my friends, is the reason that we all need to seek understanding. So that even though the events may be frightful, they will not crush the hearts of the elect of God. Every time that I pray, every time that I go into my chamber where I seek God, over and over and over, God continues to share and to place in my spirit the driven desire to seek understanding and to share understanding. And you know, folks, you can go into any Christian bookstore and find books about the end times. You can find books about Bible prophecy that illustrate and dissect and look at the cast of characters of end time prophecy. But the thing that seems to be missing constantly from these end time books is the charge and the admonition and the challenge that the people of God need to have understanding, to have open eyes and open ears during the end times. We don't read about that much. Why? I don't know. Most likely it's because most of the writers, God bless them, do not believe that Christians will be around during the end times. Therefore, there's no sense worrying about it. Am I seeking to condemn them? No. What I am doing is illustrating that the mentions of the attributes for the survivors and those that endure that we read about in the Bible are the things that we must talk about, my friends. And those things have to do with understanding and having open spiritual eyes and ears. Now, again, it is important to share that in this season, there are going to be frightful sights. There are going to be howling winds and a tempest of storms. Many of you are already feeling and seeing these things in your own life. Those of you that are already feeling these things, it is normal. And in the natural, your carnal mind is going to be terrified of these things. So it's normal to be scared. But inside of your spirit, there needs to be a desire within to want to know how to rise above it, how to endure. My friends, this is going to be a strong challenge. Because saying that you want to be strong and actually staying strong are two different things. When the average person receives a pink slip from their job and they're told that you only have so many weeks left of employment and after that, good luck, that will strike fear in the average person. And when that fear arrives, it can also have with it distraction, confusion, stress. The old, what am I going to do, will begin to arrive. The gears in your natural mind will begin to twist and turn. How can we make it? I wish I would have prepared more. And you know, folks, that's normal. But in facing the season that we're looking at, and in facing the howling winds and the storm that may have already arrived for you, you do not just need the opinions of man. You need to have God speak to you. You need to have God comfort you. You need to have the Holy Spirit give you a measure of faith to keep you going, to see you through, so that you do not stumble, that you do not give up. So today's message is going to go into that realm. So again, take a lot of notes, my friends. Now, why do we need understanding? Because understanding is priceless. Understanding is the foundation that is able to be under your feet, to give you firm traction. Now, I know that a lot of people out there do not want to hear the warning message. And their reason in their mind seems to be a good reason. If I hear the warning message, I'm going to be distracted with fear. And then I'm going to be stressed out. But you know, my friends, to have that attitude, it means that the person is doing absolutely zero preparation to understand what's going on. Now, my challenge is to face what's coming and to understand what's coming so that we have our feet firmly planted. Now, if having understanding plants our feet firmly on the ground, then what is the opposite of that? The opposite of having understanding is to have zero knowledge about events that are going to arrive. Now think about that, folks. If a person has no knowledge about the things to expect, that means the only thing that they are going to have to lean on are human thoughts, human opinions. And you know, folks, the Bible says that human thoughts will deceive you every single time. Our human thoughts will lead us astray. In the book of Psalms chapter 49, I want to read some verses to you. Psalms 49 verse 10. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. Now, before I read this verse, I want to make a comment. The natural mind of man thinks that man is invincible. The normal carnal mind believes that it always happens to somebody else. I'm not going to worry about the future. I'm just going to enjoy myself and have pleasure because it will never happen to me. And that's another reason why a lot of people do not want to hear the warning message, because in their mind, they think, I don't believe it's ever going to happen to me, but I don't want to worry about it. Therefore, I'm going to pretend that it will not happen to me. Thank you for trying to share with me, but no thanks. I don't want to hear what you have to say to me. Many of you know what I'm talking about. And looking at Psalms verse 49:10, look what it says right there, folks. For he sees wise men die. Likewise, the fool and the senseless person perish and leave their wealth to others. Verse 11, their inner thought is that their house will last forever, that their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beast that perishes. So there you go, folks. Everybody dies. Bad things happen. Therefore, what we need to do is not have human thoughts. We do not need to have senseless, foolish thoughts. We have to seek to have thoughts from God, thoughts from the scriptures, and thoughts that will get rid of vain imaginations. Folks, many people are going to stumble and perish in the days ahead because they have no understanding at what's going on. And I also want to say this, folks. Those people that do have understanding will find that having understanding may save their life, or it may save someone in your family's life. Folks, having understanding is the only choice. So I want to challenge all of us to remember, seek understanding, my friends. Seek its measures. Now, the things that I'm about to share, please follow along and take a lot of notes, folks. After you hear this message, take the things to God in prayer and ask Him to confirm what you hear. Also, take some of these elements and ask God to allow them to comfort you and to strengthen you. And He will, folks. The scriptures are our treasure map. They are our light. The scriptures give us our marching orders. The scriptures are our first aid kit and our food. My friends, that is why Jesus talked about us having our lamps full of oil so that we could see through the darkness. Because at the very end of time, it is going to be very dark. Many people will be stumbling. Many people will be falling in their slippery ways. And that is why, my friends, it is so important to allow the Word of God to be a lamp for your feet. Fall in love with your Bible, my friends. Now, that's just a side note, but I really want to challenge you with that. Those of you that may be new to this, when you're reading your Bible, say a prayer before you start reading every time. Say to God, God, open my spiritual eyes and ears so that I can understand what you have to say to me. And if you do that, folks, God will answer that prayer. And as you continue to practice this, you will find that the scriptures are becoming easier and easier to understand. So if you're a disciple, I want to challenge you to seek to have that knowledge, to seek to know the secrets of the parables, to seek to have the understanding and the mind of Christ. Now, as Jesus ministered during the 3.5 years that he walked the earth, there were several times that he and the disciples crossed the Sea of Galilee. On two of those occasions, the stories are very well known, and many sermons have been written and spoken about two of these events. One of the events was when he calmed the seas, when he said, "Peace be still." We've all heard that story. And the second one was when he walked on the water. I want to examine both of those events. And as I share these events, my friends, I believe that we can grab a hold of some nuggets of truth and some understanding. Does the understanding happen automatically? No, it happens by seeking it and hearing it. So let's talk about these two stories. But first, I want to establish something. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we are told that everything under heaven in this life has seasons. Our lives have seasons. There's a time for everything. Sometimes the events in life are easy, and sometimes they are hard. Sometimes we go through trials and storms, and sometimes we go through peace and calm. And by knowing this, my friends, I am sure that most of us could agree that it is impossible to learn faith without going through some hard times. The Bible tells us that Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered. He learned through those things. And if suffering was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us, my friends. So without the hard times, without going through trials, without going through testings, it is impossible to learn some scriptural principles. It is impossible to learn faith. And Jesus knew this. So he trained his disciples knowing this, but he trained them in controlled environments. He trained them in small steps, a little at a time. And then he trained them through immersion into the trials. He did, Nathan. That's right. He did. And my friends, if we can really get a hold of these principles, then you will have much more strength to endure no matter what happens. And one of the principles to get a hold of is this. Number one, just because you are having hard times does not mean that God hates you or that he is angry with you. Now, it could mean that he's possibly angry with you, but most likely if that's the reason, then it is a chastisement. But putting chastisement aside, if you are in right standing with God and you're in right relationship with him, but still you're going through hard times and you might be thinking that he's mad at you. You might be thinking that there's just something that you're doing wrong. My friend, I want you to know this. God does not hate you when he allows you to go through some rough times. And it does not mean that he is angry. Sometimes he will allow us to go through those times to train us and to teach us. So that's one principle we need to get a hold of. Another principle to get a hold of is the hard trainings and the lessons are not going to last forever. Eventually, they will be over. There are seasons of winter and of summer. There's night and there's day. Sometimes it rains, but then the sun comes out. Sometimes there's a winter storm, but then the snow melts. The sun comes through the clouds and the birds begin to sing. So my friends, the trial will not last forever. The Bible says weeping may last for a night, but the shout of joy comes in the morning. Now, it is true that sometimes the trial may end with our graduation to a better country, to heaven. But even with that, eventually the trial is over. So some trials are short, some trials are very quick, and then there are some trials that last very, very long. But the thing to always remember, my friends, is that the trial eventually ends and graduation happens. Now, another principle about trials is that even though it may seem that you are all alone, that you are abandoned, that God is not around, my friends, please know this. God is always watching. He is always nearby. Even though you don't think he is watching. Even though you may not be able to see him, he can see you. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And he meant that. Now, whenever you're going through a trial, that season of trial, of purging, can graduate you to discover access to God that you never knew about before. What do I mean by that? Well, let's look at the first story of Jesus in the storm when he said, peace be still. Now, this story is mentioned in three Gospels. It's mentioned in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke. And there's many, many sermons about it. And most of the sermons about this story cover the same principle. And that principle is this. Jesus can calm the storms, so we should have faith. But that's not what I want to talk about as we examine this story. This story is found in Matthew chapter 8 and in Mark chapter 4 and also in Luke chapter 8. But Mark's rendition has the most information, so let's examine that one. Please turn to Mark chapter 4. Are you there, folks? Mark chapter 4, verse 35. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? And then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Let's examine this story now. And there are some principal points that I want to talk about and I want to share. Now, first of all, in verse 35, if your Bible has words in red, look what it says there in verse 35. And he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now, my friends, I want to share these two stories from the perspective of the season that we're in right now here in America and in this world. If you're in Europe or in Australia or somewhere else, you're also facing these things. And I want to look at this story from that perspective. We are going to be facing the terrors, the winds, the darkness, but also we are going to be facing those things as disciples of Jesus. So when the disciples in Mark chapter 4 were with Jesus, Jesus told them, "Let us cross over to the other side." And folks, in your walk with Jesus, in your walk in this life, He's the shepherd and He shows us the path. And sometimes He shows us an easy path, but then sometimes He says to us, "Let us cross over to the other side." Folks, think about those words. First of all, if Jesus were to appear before you and say those words to you, the average person would say, "Okay, Lord, but what's on the other side? And what's in between? How hard is it going to be to cross to the other side? How long is it going to take? And is it going to be scary?" And today, my friends, we are in that season. And Jesus may be actually saying that to some of you right now. Jesus may have already said, "Let us cross over to the other side." Well, what are we going to be facing, Lord? And it could be anything. It could be a few things. Financial challenge, the loss of your health. Perhaps it's job loss. Maybe it's almost literal. Let us go together to the other side. Perhaps it's moving, relocation. And my friends, if any of us live long enough, someday, eventually, it may be an ailment that will literally take us to the other side. What if it means going beyond the veil? What if it means going off to be with our fathers who have gone before us? Let us. That's the key word, my friends. Us. That means Him and you. So Jesus said that to the disciples. He said, "Let us go to the other side." And they did. They obeyed. They got in the boat. When they got on the boat and started rowing, was Jesus concerned and scared? No. Jesus had His head on a pillow. He had no worries. And right there, many, many sermons could be preached about that. He had His head on a pillow, resting. But I want to look at a few words in this story that are very often overlooked. Look at verse 36, folks. "Now, when they had left the multitude, they took Him along in the boat as He was." And here it is right here, folks, this last sentence. "And other little boats were also with Him." So here's the question, my friends. Who was in those little boats? Are you a parent? Do you have children? And you're a disciple? Jesus said, "Let's go." If Jesus said to you, "Let's go," you would take along your loved one. You wouldn't leave them behind. Folks, think about that. You're in one boat, in your boat with Jesus. That boat is your life, and Jesus is in there with you. And my friends, there's an old saying that no man is an island, and that is very true. But in the spiritual sense, your decisions are not an island, because the decisions that you make, if you're a parent, may affect others. They may affect your children. They may affect your spouse. They may affect your kin or your parents. Now, what if Jesus appears to you and He asks you to go? What if He says to you, "Let's go to the other side," and it's going to be a trial of life? I'm not talking about the other side of the veil. I'm talking about here on earth. What if He said, "Let us go to the other side"? So in your life, you have to go to the other side. But in doing that, in walking the steps of that journey, in those ordered steps that Jesus wants you to go through, you are also going to have your loved ones tagging along. And your little ones, they're in the little boats following behind you. And the other little boats were also with Him. Tiny little boats with your little ones so trusting in what you tell them. Tiny little boats with your little ones so dependent on you, on your decisions, and on you doing your duty to protect them, to train them, and to pray for them. To have done your spiritual homework, covering them, making sure that there are no breaches in your family's spiritual wall. And this is why you cannot afford to spiritually goof off, to be in denial, or to be in slumber. Because your heart needs to be set like flint towards God. And your boat needs to have Jesus with you in his boat. My friends, if Jesus tells you to cross to the other side, do you want your children crossing without him? As the story continues in verse 37, it says, "And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that they were filling." My friends, a windstorm is coming. Does this mean destruction for you? What happens to the disciple when the wind picks up? And what did the disciples do in this story? Well, they feared. They became frightened. They even went to Jesus and woke him up and they said, "Master, do you not care that we are perishing?" Why would they say that? Is that kind of like saying, "God, don't you care that I'm broke? God, don't you care that I'm losing my car? Don't you care that I'm this or that?" You see, folks, even the disciples said silly things. And of course Jesus cares, but he had it under control before they even got into the boat. So Jesus arose and he rebuked the wind, "Peace be still." And then Jesus said, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" So here's the question, my friends. Was their lack of faith because they woke him up? Or was their lack of faith because what they said when they woke him up? Because think about their words. "Jesus, don't you care that we are perishing?" Now here's the question. Did their word "we" include Jesus? If it did, that surely would be a lack of faith. In other words, "Jesus, there's a storm overhead and it's filling our boat up with water and it's going to hurt you and us and we are going to drown." My friends, I propose that they believed that they were all doomed and they were all going to drown. "Jesus, we are perishing." You know, most people hear that story and they think that they just meant we, the disciples, are going to perish, not you, Jesus. Don't you care that you're about to lose your disciples and you'll have to pick new ones? But I think they were also telling Jesus that all of them were going to die, including Jesus. Because after all, why wouldn't they think that? They never saw him stop the wind before. So after Jesus stood up and rebuked the wind, they learned a lesson. They learned that God is in control of the wind. And there is no way that they could have learned that lesson if they did not get on the boat and go to the other side. So they had to experience a storm in order to see what Jesus could do. And for us, my friends, please know this. The wind is going to howl in our future. And you may see frightening storms when this happens. But Jesus controls the wind, my friends. And he wants you and him to get to the other side. So in your storm, you're not alone. Jesus is in that boat with you. And God does not become overwhelmed at a storm. The coming whirlwind is entirely under his control. So please know that, my friends. No matter how scary it gets, we are going to trust in Jesus instead of shaking our fist at him and cursing him like the world's going to do. So my friends, as you journey through the storm that God has ordered for you, allow God to reveal himself to you, because it is only going to be through episodes like this that your faith will grow anyway. Let us cross over to the other side. Some of you are already in the midst of that rocky boat, and the winds are howling, and the waves are filling your boat with water. My friends, trust in God. He is by your side, and he's not worried about it. Now, that's the first story about the storm and a boat. Another one that I want to talk about is when Jesus walked on the water. Now, this one is found in Matthew 14 and in Mark 6, but we're going to read Matthew's account in Matthew 14, so please turn there. Turn to Matthew 14, verse 22. Are you there, folks? Now, in this story, Jesus had just fed the 5,000, and after they were finished, Jesus wanted to send the disciples to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And then he wanted to get alone and pray for a while. And he also wanted to send the multitudes home. In verse 22, look what it says right here, folks. "Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost,' and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." We know the rest of the story. Peter walked on the water, Jesus got on the boat, and then they were immediately on the other side. But that's not what I want to concentrate on, about Peter walking on the water or Jesus walking on the water. Now, after Jesus fed the multitude, 5,000 people, they ate, he taught them, and then the day was growing late, so he wanted to send them home, and it was evening time. So Jesus tells them, "Go ahead, I will send them home." And that shows that Jesus loves the multitude. Now, here is the part that I want to zero in on as the first principle in this story. The third word of verse 22, Matthew 14:22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. He made them do it, my friends. He told them to go. These were his orders. They didn't have a choice. He wanted them to go. So that's the first thing to keep in mind. Now, the next thing was, it was still daylight. It was in the evening time. So they got on the boat. It's evening time. The sun had not gone down yet, and the disciples started rowing. How late is it? With that part, we can't be exactly sure, but depending on when the time of the year, when the sun goes down, if it was in the summer, it may have been 5 to 6 o'clock, maybe even 7 to 9 o'clock, but probably it was around 7 o'clock is what I would guess, evening time. So they started rowing. Now this time in the story, Jesus is not in the boat with them. Keep that in mind, folks. The first time when they learned the lesson, Jesus was with them in the boat. This time, Jesus is not with them. He makes them get in the boat and off they go. Jesus says, "I'll meet you on the other side." So Jesus goes up to pray. And the interesting thing about this story is that Jesus is along the shore. Maybe he went up to a high point and he starts to pray. And if you've ever seen the Sea of Galilee, there's not a lot of trees. It's pretty much an open view from any of the shorelines. So where Jesus was praying from, he could easily see them rowing in the boat. And he starts to pray. And then an hour goes by. And then another one went by. Jesus was praying. But he could still look down and see them rowing. Now, how far did they get when they were rowing? This is the interesting part. In Mark's account in chapter 6, verse 48, it tells us what time it was. It got to be very late. It got to be later and later because as they were rowing, it says the winds were contrary. So the wind's blowing against them and Jesus is still praying. And when Jesus was finished praying, he looked down and it says that he could see them. So in a way, folks, this is kind of funny if you can imagine it because they got on the boat and they're rowing. Jesus was able to pray for several hours. And after he was finished praying, he could still see them. Now, if we look at Mark, here's what's interesting. In Mark chapter 6, verse 48, it says, "When he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them, now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea." Now, think about that. The fourth watch of the night is between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning. It was late. They started out maybe at 6 or 7 in the evening. They only had to row about 8 to 10 miles. When they first started, Mark tells us they were in the area of Bethsaida, which is the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, and their destination was the land of Gennesaret, which is to the northwest shore of Galilee. So that's only about 8 miles, 8 to 10 miles. And on a good day, how long would that take, folks, to row 8 miles? Probably not very long at all, 1 or 2 hours. But here they were, 8 hours later, still in the middle of the sea, they were not able to get very far because, as it said, the wind was blowing against them. It was contrary. Finally, at 3 in the morning, Jesus is walking on the water and he was going to walk by. They see him. He says hi to them. Peter says, "Bid me to come." He gets out of the boat and we know the story. But what I want to talk about is from the perspective of the disciples. They have been rowing for 6 to 8 hours. It was hard. It was scary and it was fearful. They were probably very frustrated. They were probably wanting to give up. They were probably angry. They were surely tired because it was 3 in the morning. And possibly they even thought that Jesus surely doesn't know that we're out of here and we're stuck. So they probably, again, were having some doubts. Their faith was being tried. Now that's their perspective. When we look at the perspective of Jesus, when they first left, Jesus could see them from the shore. As Jesus was praying, he could still see them from the shore. As they made it a few miles across, the winds picked up and they were fighting the winds. Jesus could still see them from shore. It started to get darker and darker. They still weren't getting very far. It's 11 at night. It's midnight. Jesus can still see them. It's 1 in the morning, 2 in the morning. Jesus can still see them. And finally at 3 in the morning, Jesus is passing them, straining and trying to row. Now from the perspective of Jesus, now we need to ask ourselves this question. Jesus saw them struggling, but still he allowed it. Did Jesus say at 8 at night or at 9 at night, I just want to bless them, so no wind for them. Stop, wind. I don't want you to challenge them. No. Did Jesus say, I don't want them to go through any trials because I just want them to be blessed. And I want them to live in a life of happiness and cheer, so no wind. Well, that's not what Jesus did again. He allowed the wind. Did Jesus say, I want them to have Superman spiritual strength and they should be able to translate themselves in 2 minutes at hyperspeed, so I'm going to translate them across in 2 minutes? No, Jesus didn't do that either. Did Jesus say, I'm going to let them have an easy current so they can surf their way across, etc., etc.? No. You see, folks, God knows that we can only learn faith and get stronger through trials and through challenges. Immediately, Jesus made them get into the boat. He made them cross the Sea of Galilee. They had no choice. Just like the first trial at sea, he said, let us cross to the other side. They had no choice. So we must understand that we will have hard times. We will have dark nights rowing against the wind. And when that happens, does that mean that God does not see us? No, it doesn't, because God sees everything. Jesus could see them the whole time. Does it mean that we get so frustrated that we curse God? Does it mean that through the darkness, God surely doesn't know this is happening? How can he know? My friends, God can see through the darkness. Jesus is always watching you in your boat. He saw them and he sees you. By the way, a side note, this is a whole different sermon. Here's a question to think about. How were the disciples acting with one another when they were in the boat? How did they treat each other? Were they being mean to one another? Were they angry? Were they offended? Were they shifting blame? Peter, this is your fault. Why me? Because it's always someone's fault. It's your fault. Is that what they did? Or did they exhibit fruit of the Spirit? Were they exhibiting love and joy? Were they singing songs together? Were they showing patience with one another? Or were they showing anger and bitterness? You're not rowing hard enough. I'm rowing harder than you. Well, I'm tired. My arms have a cramp. Man, why did Jesus make us do this? I don't know. Well, let's go back. You want to quit? No, the master said we have to go to the other side. So we should give him those accolades. At least they obeyed. They didn't turn around. Did Peter say, Lord, bid me to come out of this boat because they were being mean to him? We don't know. But one thing that is sure is that God can see us in our rocky boat, my friends. So if you are in a boat that's rocky and you have winds that are contrary and it's late at night and it's dark and you feel all alone, how are you acting, my friends? Because Jesus is watching. How are you treating others during this trial? God is watching. How are you treating your loved ones? God is watching. Are you going to get mad at God? Are you angry with him? There is also a message for all of us to know. This land is in anguish and we are going to feel shaking. We are going to feel the winds that are contrary and we are going to experience the darkness in the middle of the night, struggling to row and struggling to go where God told us to go. But my friends, no matter how hard it gets, we need to endure. We need to persevere. So please, my friends, have hope. He's watching you. We need to be able to see him with understanding and with surrender. We need to be able to say, Jesus, thy will be done. And we could go on and spend many hours on the truths of these stories. But my friends, seek God and he will reveal more glimpses of the truth. Please do not give up. These are the types of things that are going to purge you into that remnant warrior, mighty in faith and mighty in endurance. The Bible tells us it's the patience of the saints. And that patience is your ability to endure with understanding and trust. My friends, in this season of God's judgment, God has a message. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. To seek that destination and to arrive there will heal you of many ailments. Ailments that try to hold you down and keep you back. get a hold of it. And you have to allow it to do something to you. Because to the person that can hear the voice of God, something always happens. And who has marked his word and heard it? Who has allowed it to settle within? The people are famished because they have grown accustomed to leanness of soul and grown cold. Oh Lord, take away this burden that I have. But Nathan, sometimes I can't break through. And my heart is so calloused. My heart is so hardened because the heavens are brass and my prayers bounce off the ceiling. My friends, we have all had those seasons of fallow ground and hardened heart. But God is the sculpturer. And my prayer is that He can break through your hardened heart if that's what you have. Let the hammer of God break through that calloused heart. Let it break through that iron door, that locked window that some of us have. May we all be pliable. Oh God, your word is like a fire. Allow your word to break through and purge all of us. Chisel out those stony hearts that we have. God, break through and do a new work that they can see you. God, protect your children. And no matter what their struggles are, God, have mercy on them. Let them know that you are with them no matter what happens, God. And we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
When you think the wrong you've done is just too much to be forgiven, but you know that isn't true. Just lay your burden down. He has forgiven you. Lay your Thank you.